morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to start with chapter 9 toward the end of Nehemiah 9. We started last week with a discussion on a commitment of renewal or a commitment to renewal. A good question to ask ourselves as we think through these matters is, what would happen? What counsel would you give to a person who approaches you and says, I want to follow God more closely. I haven't been. I've been off track. I've been doing my own thing. Now I want to get back on track with God. What should I be doing? List it out for me. Help me to get back on track. What would you say? What list would you give him? What kinds of things would you come up with? And I asked a few groups of people as to what they would say to a person who says, I want to get my life back with God, and how do I do this? How do I get on track? And for those who have been Christians a while, we almost automatically blurt out the first three. Let me show this to you. When we're talking about a commitment of renewal, number one, we talk about God's Word and say that God's Word is precious. It is the Word of God. It's not just a collection of nice sayings. It is the center of life for us. Nehemiah 8 illustrates that, and there should be a commitment to the Word of God to hear what God has to say to us, so to begin habits in God's Word, we would say that. The next thing we would say, or perhaps even the first thing we would say, is prayer. Have a commitment to prayer and even approach God and ask Him for the help to get you on track, to continue His drawing of yourself to Him, and to be working in your life, to be working in your heart. We would say this and readily admit it. So, to get back on track with God, God's Word, and prayer. And then we would say something to the effect of find a Bible-believing church. Find a church where fellowship is important, and become involved in that church. And we would say that it is one of these three. Now, it doesn't take a lot of thinking. If you've been a Christian for a while, you probably would come up with this. The first three. And of particular help was when I approached the men's fellowship breakfast group that gathered a couple of months ago, and I asked them this question. I posed this question to them, and I appreciated the answers. I thought that these three would come up right away, but it really didn't. One of the first ones to come up, someone said, well, remember the heights from which you have fallen, so that if you are coming back to the Lord, remember then what commitment looked like and recall those days and get back to those days. And that's very biblical. This is what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. You have lost your first love. Remember the heights from which you have fallen and do the deeds you did at first. So that's why I wanted to point this out to you. You do the deeds you've done at first. If you look at gospel tracts that explain the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, and after it leads you in a prayer of commitment, it tells you then what to do next. And when it tells you what to do next, in almost any gospel tract that explains that, you'll find these three: God's Word, prayer, and the importance of church. So that counsel, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Do the deeds you did at first. So recall these three that, you know, if you've read a gospel tract, you've seen it, and it reminded you of how to get, to start your walk with God, and then now to get back to it, naturally, we come back to these three. But then there were other things that the group brought out. And one of them had to do with to review the gospel. I thought this was fantastic, to review and remember the gospel, to remember that it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's to remember grace, God's work in his son Jesus. And it's bound up in him, and it's not a matter of performing for God. It's not a matter of trying to earn something before God so that you try to be good now to get back on track. It's to remember grace, and it's God's grace at work. So we remember that we are sinful. We remember that we are sinners, that we have needed forgiveness. God has paid for it, past, present, and future, in his son Jesus Christ. He has showered his grace on you. You are to respond to him through that grace that teaches you, and we'll bring this up a little later. But it ought to be gospel-oriented, not just a list of do's and don'ts, and not just a matter of establishing habits in God's word, making sure you pray, and making sure that you belong to a group. Because then if we do this, the first three, then any Pharisee can do that. Any Pharisee will spend time in God's word, make sure he prays, and then belong to a synagogue or a group of people. It's review the gospel. That has to be central. And then the last one, there were others included, but the last one, Not just being involved in a church, or not just attending a church on Sunday, but to fellowship, to help each other to grow in Christ through ABFs, through Bible studies, through personal interaction and challenge, to help each other this way. Fellowship that provides accountability and encouragement and that challenge that's necessary. And so you can see here this list. It's a very good list. There are others, but any list would include these five. If I gave you some time, 10 minutes before the service, and I had you write down five things, you would probably come close. So now we are prepared for Nehemiah 10, because in Nehemiah 10, there's a list that's provided for us. And we, this morning, going to get a chance to see this list. But before that, we're coming up to the point now. We did a review from chapters 1 through 9 last week. And we ended in chapter 9, verse 38. So let me read that once again. It says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. That group should be familiar to us. This is the same group that stayed behind and went for an extra day of Bible conference. You know, everybody who could understand God's word showed up for that one day. And then the next day, it was the leadership that stayed. And for further instruction, these are the leaders now, who are affixing their seals. They're recording things, and then they're going to be sealing it and putting it on record. Chapter 10 includes then the names of those who sealed it. And there you can see verse 1, those who sealed it were Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hakaliah. And then the list continues through verse 27 with the names of the people that signed this agreement, sealed this agreement. And then verse 28, it says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand all these, now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, decrees of the Lord our God. And now the list. Number 1, no intermarriage. Verse 30. Number 2, we're going to keep the Sabbath. Verse 31. Number 3, we're going to support the temple, verse 32. Number 4, we're going to bring wood. And this is found in verse 34. Number five, we're going to give the first fruits, not just the first fruits of the crops and the harvest, but the firstborn of the animals is dedicated to the Lord. And we're going to display this in the way in what we give as far as the crops and also animals. And so here you have no intermarriage, keep the Sabbath, support the temple, bring wood, give the first fruits and the firstborn. Look at those two lists. When we compare them, it seems hardly worth comparing. They're so different from our day to their day. And we might say, boy, I'm so glad we're living in our day. We've become much more spiritually minded than they were back then. It seems when you look at what's going on in Nehemiah 10, it's a little disappointing. If you were hoping for something that struck us as more familiar, but no intermarriage, keeping the Sabbath, supporting the temple, bringing wood, and giving first fruits. We're looking for something maybe a little bit more spectacular, a little bit more significant, not something as ordinary and as mundane, pedestrian as saying, hey, guys, you know what we need to do? Let's make a schedule and split everybody up into families and make sure that you bring wood so that we can keep the altar fires going. That's what number four is. So what gives here? We've been used to reading Nehemiah in terms of what a magnificent book. He is spot on in his leadership in how he's leading the people. Obviously, it's more than just building a wall. It's inhabiting a city. He's building a city. And he is the leader that everyone points to and when we look at Scripture. And now we have this commitment, and frankly, as we read this, it seems a bit disappointing. So what we're going to do, however, is spend the rest of the time this morning and the next time, which will be in 2 weeks, we're going to look at this list of 1 through 5, Nehemiah 10. And after we do this, and even shortly after today, or toward the end of today, you're going to realize that perhaps the list is closer to each other than we think. So first, no intermarriage, verse 30. We promise, we're told, we promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or take their daughters for our sons. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the people around us or take their daughters for our sons. They commit themselves not to intermarry. And here is an attempt to keep the Israelites pure, but not in terms of their ethnicity, but rather to keep their people, the description of a covenant-keeping people. They want to take the steps to keep them covenant-keeping, a law-keeping people in this case. So the passage is not teaching that if you are Dutch, that you have to marry a Dutch, or that if you are German, you need to marry a German, or French, a French. And we know this because of what this verse is based on. This verse does not just pop up, or this promise does not just pop up at Nehemiah 10. It's based on the law. And the law is found, this particular one, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, that says this: do not intermarry with them. This is talking about the peoples surrounding the Israelites. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. It doesn't. It's not too difficult to see the connection as to where their promises come from. It comes from Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3. And the reason we know that this is not just an attempt to keep their race pure, is because of what it says in verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me, says the Lord, to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Something that we don't often realize, that in the Old Testament days, including the days of Nehemiah, we're talking about a people who are very religious, not just Israelites. Everyone was religious. And by religious, I mean they had a system of beliefs, and they had idols that they worshipped. And if I picked a crowd of people from their day who were non-Israelites, and we would ask them about their religious practice, you would find that in each case there was a dedication to a god. There was a commitment and a loyalty to a god, and represented by an idol. And therefore, idolatry was very prominent. So if you as an Israelite would marry someone who was not an Israelite, then you would be marrying someone who was an idol worshiper. And because everyone is religious. Everyone is worshiping something. You're not worshiping the Lord God, you're worshiping something else. So that's why this command going on in verse 3, and then the explanation, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So not a commitment for racial purity, but for a spiritual allegiance. The outstanding negative example in Scripture is King Solomon. He will be brought up later in chapter 13. He's the outstanding example in Scripture in a negative way because his heart was led astray through his wives, who led him into idolatry, idolatrous practice. The outstanding positive example in Scripture is Ruth, the Moabitess. Ruth is from Moab. But remember why she was part of the covenant community is because she says, my God, your God will be my God, your people, my people. See, and where you die, I want to die. So she makes that commitment to Naomi. Naomi brings Ruth with her. Outstanding example of a foreigner who comes in and is not an idol worshiper. She wants to marry, and she wants to be Hebrew in practice. And her faithfulness and commitment to God is, it matches any bloodline Hebrew heritage. And of course, her name appears not only in the line of King David, but also in the line of Jesus, something that Matthew makes a point of recording in the very first chapter of Matthew. And if it were God's plan to keep the Israelites pure as far as their race, their nationality, then we would never have instances of Rahab and Ruth found in Matthew chapter 1 and in the line of Jesus. This reminds us of, when we look at Nehemiah 10, he is mindful of the destruction that takes place as a result of God's people wandering away after other idols. And he does not want that to take place. There's a commitment not to intermarry. One of the ways to weaken a spiritually motivated people is to dilute their spiritual fervor for the Lord by marriages to those who don't seek, not only do not seek the Lord, but seek something else, seek to worship another god. And there's always going to be that pull toward idolatry if they do this. And you can see the problems that would arise in Nehemiah 10. If you are, they've newly committed themselves to God, and now they marry an Amorite. Now they marry one of the Canaanite peoples who are worshiping Baal. And what happens to that family when it's time to worship at the temple? Who's going to go? Well, the family's going to be split and divided. And then you have kids and the spouse saying, hey, you know what? I'm letting you worship your God at the temple. You're going to have to allow me to bring my kids to the temple of Baal and to worship him too. And now there is division going on, a split allegiance, split loyalties, and that cannot take place because this is what got them into trouble in the first place. And so you can see the trouble that this can bring, divided loyalties that affects families in everyday life in very tangible, clear, concrete ways. What's the application for us? We can spend weeks, by the way, on just the application part. And I always run the danger of being misunderstood, misinterpreted. If you have a question on anything that I've said or what I meant, then make sure that you talk to me about this. But as when we talk about application for today, there are a couple of scripture verses that come up. The first is this. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, in that first part, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And the second part is just saying, because what fellowship has light with darkness? Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What it's saying is that if you are a person who belongs to God and your orientation of life is to chase and pursue God, to seek Him, then you're going to want to be together with someone who is the same way. Otherwise, there will be split allegiances and divided loyalties. Now, of course, this is not talking about pre-existing relationships. There's no call for a married couple, one a believer and the other an unbeliever, to sever ties. We're not talking about that, but we are talking about as you're looking at relationships to have, and you are wanting to run and pursue God, what should you be looking for? You should be looking for people that want to do the same thing. And it's not just marriages, by the way. Anytime you're in a relationship where your souls are knitted together, the orientation of your life is going this way. So this could be talking about business partnerships or other kinds of relationships where it's involved, your soul has to be knitted together. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. This is always up for discussion, misunderstanding. If you find yourself in a pre-existing relationship, like I have said, persevere through the challenges, the difficulties, and the church through Christian friends stand ready to help and encourage. But as far as what counsel you give to relationships that are coming up, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. If you are wanting to seek the Lord and your allegiance belongs to Him, look for people with the same heart. And then the second verse is 2 Timothy, the second half of verse 22, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Getting back on track with the Lord has very much to do with the company that you keep. We are told in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good morals. But no, I want you to notice something important about this verse. I want you to look at We can tend to read what we want to out of that verse. And we tend to look at this, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, that getting back on track with the Lord is very much a function of the company we keep. So we must look for good company. We must look for a godly company. So we must look for a Christian school to put our kids there. We must look for a Christian college to send our kids there. We must make sure that our kids have Christian friends so they can be a part of. And we tend to focus on that aspect of it, but without realizing that's just half of what the verse says. The first part of the verse says this: to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the call is not just to look for good company. The call is to be good company. It's not just to look for a godly people to belong with. It's to be godly people. And then to run with those. And what is assumed in Nehemiah 10 is that the people want to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And therefore, they will want to marry those who want to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And so it reminds us that the parent's work is not done just because you place your child in the right environment. It's not just saying, well, my child is with Christian people so that the work is done. Of course, you don't see that as your work being done. It's to lead your child for himself to pursue the Lord, to pursue the righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and to see these things at work in your child. And how is that done? Through instruction, through discipline, but most importantly, through God's grace. God's grace that comes into the child's heart and transforms the heart. And if I were a parent, and I am a parent, but if I were a parent with young kids, that's what I would be doing, on my knees, pleading with God for the evidence of grace to be at work in my child's heart. Pleading with him. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says, it's the grace of God that appears. And this grace of God that appears brings salvation and transforms and teaches one to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So it's more than just providing the right atmosphere and environment. It's praying for the heart. And as we sung that we want to follow the Lord, pursue holiness from the inside out. That's what we're talking about. It's the heart that is at stake. And so certainly get down on your knees and pray for your kids, pray for your spouse, pray for each other. Pray until your knees bleed. Second, the second command, or the second on the list, keep the Sabbath. Look at verse 31. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy. We will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. You might realize how difficult this is to address a Sabbath issue in 10 to 15 minutes. It is an issue that is talked about and discussed and debated in the churches today as to whether the Sabbath continues on in the New Testament time period and today as far as law and the Lord's Day Sabbath. There you have the Seventh Day Adventists that say the seventh day, first day of the week being Sunday, the seventh day of the week being Saturday, so therefore the true Sabbath is Friday night to Saturday night at sundown. And then there are those that say, when we have the resurrection and the people gathered on the first day of the week, we now have the Lord's Day Sabbath. That if you want to be consistent, would begin on Saturday night and ends on Sunday evening. And then there's the discussion as to whether all of that carries over and to what degree. There is much discussion about that. We come from the strain of churches that don't consider ourselves to be Sabbatarian. Sabbatarian is we keep the Lord's Day Sabbath as law. As if you want to put it as Christ's law, then we put it as Christ's law. It's a principle that should continue today. And it's law, even as do not murder and do not steal might be considered that way. But we come from that strain that does not consider ourselves Sabbatarian. And for that reason, it's very difficult now when we come to this number two. It would be easy to put our minds in neutral, even shut our brains off at this point, and think about other things. Because you say, well, whatever you say about the Sabbath, it's not going to apply to us. We're not Sabbatarian. We are under grace, not under law. So therefore, that's a moot point. Let's move to number three. Perspectives on the Sabbath is very good. I think you and I should be looking at it more closely. Read the New Testament, and even though Jesus, the confrontation with the Pharisees always seems to revolve around Sabbath day issues, Jesus doesn't say, well, the Sabbath, we all know, is a moot point. You can do whatever you want. Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So we read about the abuses going on in the New Testament and all the rules that apply to Sabbath day issues, and we become sick of it. We hear the rabbis teaching that your travel should be limited on the Sabbath day so that you can only travel a certain amount of distance per Sabbath day. And then the rabbis come up with loopholes so that they can travel farther than others, because they will travel a distance, reach their limit, and then they declare where they're standing as, now this is my place of residence, and now I can travel farther. And they go there, and then they say, I declare this to be my place of residence, and then they carry on. And it promotes cheating and loopholes and just silly rules. And we look at this issue and we say, I've had it with this talk of the Sabbath. Let's talk about something that's a little bit more pertinent and relevant. When Kelly and I lived in Indiana, we had the privilege of being part of a church family where there were a few people who kept the Sabbath. They weren't evangelistic about it. They weren't looking at us and saying, hey, you should be doing that too. That wasn't it. It was just an attractive life. And then when we would travel to Grand Rapids and go to a Baptist church up there, the majority of the people in the church were Sabbath-keeping. And we had an opportunity to see this up close. And I got to tell you, it's highly attractive. It's a highly attractive way to live. Let me describe it for you just a little bit. So on Saturday night, you're preparing for the big event of the next day, and it's not the big football game. You're preparing for the big event of worship. And so it begins on Saturday evening. Because it's a big event, you want to make sure you're prepared. So you do get a good night's sleep. You keep the activities to a minimum so that you don't lose your focus. You teach your kids not that Sunday school and the morning service is going to be exciting, but you're saying, hey, look, this is the Lord's day. It belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to us. Therefore, when we come and when we worship, it is for the Lord that we do this. And it's out of service and reverence and allegiance to Him. That's what the kids are taught. And then they go and they participate in the worship. And as they read the New Testament, they see that Jesus shows mercy. He shows hospitality on the Sabbath. And that's what happens. They have people over. They encourage, they bring comfort, they rest, and they go to the evening service, and the day concludes there. Highly attractive, of how they keep the Lord's Day. And as I said, none of this snubbing of the nose or looking down on others who don't participate in this. This is something that they want as they understand it. As I said before, we are not Sabbatarian. But there's no reason to take some of the abuses that we find in the New Testament and throw everything out. Here's some are things worth keeping. One is to keep the Lord's Day the Lord's Day. To remember that when we gather here, it is not a collection of our preferences and our tastes. We gather for the Lord. So it's not what we want, it's, Lord, what do you want? What have you told us that brings you honor and glory? Well, we know certainly the praise and the worship is very much a part of this. We know that the declaration and proclamation of the gospel and the preaching of the word, and we know that the interaction that goes on between his people, as discussed and taught in the New Testament, is a high value in God's eyes. Because he's showed us not only what love looks like from his end to us, but then how it should look like from us to him, that we love him with the whole heart, and then we love each other as he has loved us. There are things that we need to keep and employ and make a special emphasis. And, you know, when we look at Nehemiah 10, the people had declared, actually, and promised that they will stop the commerce and stop the focus on personal business in order to focus on God. I think that's highly attractive and something worth keeping. So that if commerce keeps you from the Lord's Day having a proper place, then it's worth stopping the commerce. I mean, if you are, and it's, and I readily admit, it's much more difficult today because at our fingertips are companies calling out to us through email to look at their ads. If work keeps you from the Lord's Day having a proper place, maybe time to look for other work. If sports activities take you away from the Lord's Day and it's on a consistent basis, it's time to look for another day to play the sport. And if you and I are too busy on the Lord's Day, then we're too busy. You know, when we're going to look at commitments 3 through 5 in 2 weeks, but I believe just by covering these first two commitments, you can see how this list is closer to our list than we first thought. Because however way commitment is expressed, you can see this. No intermarriage. Why? Because allegiance is reserved for God alone. Don't let any obstacles come in the way. Keep the Sabbath. Why? Because it's the Lord's Day and attention should be focused on him. You see, there's this, the principle is one of allegiance and devotion and commitment. Now you tell me which one on our side does not affect that. Why do we study God's word? Why do we pray? Why do we assemble together as a church? Why should we review the gospel? You can see that there is a call for allegiance to our God in both lists. And furthermore, allegiance and devotion to God calls for concrete and tangible expressions. If your employer says to you, "I expect you to be committed to work, to your place of employment," what does that mean? He doesn't mean that I want you in your heart to think about us and to consider us to be very valuable. He means show up for work. He means don't show up late. He means don't leave early. He means when it's time to work, work. He means that if you don't have any vacation days, don't take vacation. commit yourself to work. And those are tangible expressions, right? Do you think God expects less of us? When he says, okay, seek first my kingdom, and in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. He doesn't just mean, in our minds, think of him as the priority. It works itself out in very tangible ways. I had Colin read to you 1 Peter chapter 3. We all know what verse 15 says. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. But what does that mean? Then it says that those who accuse you may be put to shame by your good behavior. And then earlier it said, don't return insult for insult. See, and to love those who are persecuting you. And endure suffering the way that a believer in Christ would. It comes down to very tangible, concrete ways to live. And so the first part, number one and number two, talking about relationships, talking about activities on the Lord's Day. We're not going to make more rules for you and provide a list of do's and don'ts. But we're asking you this, as God's people, what does God want? What does he desire of your life? He desires allegiance. What does that look like? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for Nehemiah 10 and for the list as we have looked over. Thank you for the instructions that come and by understanding these, what it means to renew and what it means to be committed to you. What it looked like back then, what it looks like now, and how to bridge the gap. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we pray, Lord, for our own lives and the orientation of our life and the direction it's heading. And we ask you for your help and your power and strength to be exhibited in us. And so, Lord, whatever that looks like, we ask you for your work in us. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to relationships about not being yoked with unbelievers. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us about the company that we keep and to be the company that others keep. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us of not neglecting your people, your house, and for being together and setting apart the Lord's Day as a day that belongs to you. So, Lord, we ask you for your help, your power to be demonstrated among us. We pray for that person here who does not understand these things and does not understand even where they stand with you, that you will make it clear that they will seek someone out who can explain these things further. So, Lord, we pray and ask you for your power and strength, again, to be demonstrated in Jesus' name. Amen.